Well, before I get into the sermon, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the Bible Project. And I need to tell you about Bob Ellsworth. Now, Bob Ellsworth, I first met in 1972 when he was assigned to be a ministerial assistant with me when I was pastoring in the Los Angeles and Torrance and Santa Monica area, in city of Los Angeles. When I came in from Salt Lake City in Boise after having been there 7.5 years. And he worked for Art McCarroll quite a bit. Some of you may know Art McCarroll being up around this neck of the woods. And he subsequently started working outside of the college and was very successful. And he bought himself a condominium right across the street from the Loma D. Armstrong Academic Center, you know, the fountains were like that on South Orange Grove. So for all of those of you who remember and if you've ever watched the Rose Parade on New Year's Day, when CBS takes the shot looking back at an angle like this and you see a condominium complex, his is right on the corner, right there. And he always has a group of people over to watch the Rose Parade. Well, in 1991, he became involved in the project known as Restoring the Original Bible, and that's when Dr. Martin was still alive. And it was supposed to be James Tabor who would do the translating of the Old and New Testament for the Restoring the Bible Project. How many have heard of that? Good number of you have. However, through the years, very little was done. Yet they had a pretty active list of about 2,000 people which contributed money to the cause. And every once in a while, James Tabor would write a letter and give some progress. I think he did translate the book of Genesis and some of the other parts of the Old Testament in a translation called a transparent translation, meaning this. He would leave the word so literal that it invited you to see through those words to understand the Hebrew, but the only problem was it ended up being a very narrow translation, only appealing to a very few intellectuals who would understand what it was like peering through. And so it went on through the years, 1991, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then when I finished the New Testament, I took it down and gave Bob a copy. He and I have been friends all this time. When I go down the L.A. area, I'd stop by his place and sometimes stay overnight when he had his extra bedroom available. So I remember that I asked him a question. I said, Bob, how many years have you been on this project? He says, well, about 10 years. It was about 2001. And of course, when I was doing the New Testament, I was in contact with Dr. Martin, and he made me promise to do it the original order, and I told him I would. And he also said he wished that every Bible was done in the original order. So anyway, I asked Bob, I said, you've had people contributing now for nearly 10 years on this project, and you don't have very much to show for it. So I said, what are you going to do in a sue-happy society if someone gets a hankering to sue you because you promised to deliver and you haven't? So about a year after that, after the New Testament was out, he decided to send all the mailing lists to James Tabor, who teaches over here at the University of North Carolina, Charlotte. How many saw James Tabor on that panel when they had the Jesus family tomb? So anyway, what Bob Ellsworth did, and I think because James Tabor's been so involved in archaeological projects over in the Jerusalem area, he sent him a New Testament. Never heard back what he thought of it. But then what he did, he gave me the labels to the 2,200 mailing list when we made a mailing out to those people. And even though a good number of the addresses were no longer valid, 500 responded. which for any mailing list, if you get a 25% response, that's a great mailing list. So anyway, he's been excited in getting this Bible done, and he wants to be actively involved in getting it out to people in the world not connected with the church. Because he used to sell all the books that Dr. Martin had, he used to sell them, advertise them in the Biblical Archaeological Review and things like that. And he knows contacts one of them he has contacted. He sent the sample Bible we had, the leather cover and the paper cover, to the buyer of Barnes & Noble's religious books in San Diego. We haven't heard anything back on that. So he is anxious to get out there and promote the book to get it to other people not connected with the church. Now, any monies that come in from that will go into York Publishing, and York Publishing is moi, and that will go right into the church. Now, if there are enough sales, we can continue publishing the Bible without having to use any tithe money. So you can pray about that. But he's really excited about it. And what he did when he got his first sample of the leather Bible and the paperback Bible, he showed a couple in Pasadena, let them borrow it overnight, and guess what they did? They put it on email and had, in 1 hour, had two orders. And I had three phone calls to the office. You have the new Bible on email for sale? No, they just put it up there. So I called Bob. I said, what happened? So he told me what happened. So anyway, then we also will also have him promote some of the other books that we have as well. So appreciate your prayers on that. And oh, by the way, just last week he sent a leather copy to James Tabor. So we'll find out what happens with that. Now, to bring you up to date on some other things we are doing, we are going to expand this book by about 60 pages, maybe 80 pages, Cold Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, and we are going to have a detailed appendix all about explaining all of Paul's difficult-to-understand scriptures. So this book will become the most complete book showing the contrast between the world's way and God's way, and have an explanation for every one of Paul's difficult scriptures. Now, we're also going to take it, some of you picked up next to the final draft of it up here on the table, that's what you have, and we're going to put it in a booklet. And we want as many of these out as we can, anywhere we can get them, because these are the major verses that the spirit of Antichrist in Protestantism uses to say you don't have to keep the commandments of God. And so we explain exactly what Paul meant. I do need to do one more section with it, which is this. I need to go through the New Testament and define the meaning of what Paul wrote when he said the law. The law sometimes can be the first five books of the Old Testament. The law can sometimes be the covenant with Israel. The law can sometimes be the Ten Commandments. And most of the Protestants have it just like scrambled eggs. It's all mixed up and you can't separate one out from the other. So we explain what does it mean, justification by faith and not by works. What do you mean, works of law? How is Christ the end of the law and what does that mean? What does it mean that we are released from the law? What does that mean? What does it mean that when it says if you try and be justified under law, you've fallen from grace, and they turn around and say, see, You don't need to keep the commandments, because if you do, you've fallen from grace. And they don't understand that. And then we explained that the law is not a curse. They totally misread that. Then we explained Colossians 2, Galatians 2, Galatians 3, Galatians 5, Hebrews 4:9. We have all of those. So it will be contrasted the way of the world, Sabbath and holy days of God, explanations in the appendices, and we also have in there Rome's challenge to the Protestant. We have it in the New Testament. We have it in the Bible. We have it in this book here, plus all the other things that we have. But this book, since we're revising it, we're going to send everyone who's on the list another copy, because it will be a second edition. So you don't have to write in for it. We'll have it on the press, in about 3 weeks. So this year, we will have published 7,000 of these, 7,000 of the day Jesus died, update all the Old Testament scriptures to the ones out of the Bible, add to it, correct any difficulties that are there. Now, that's in addition to doing 10,000 copies of the Bible, 7,000 leather, and 3,000 soft cover. Now, the soft cover has the same artwork as on the presentation box. And Bob is so excited about it, he says this is the most beautiful Bible he has ever seen. And he says the presentation box has instant eye appeal. So he's enthusiastic in getting it out in many different outlets. So appreciate your prayers on that. And so we can get that out. Now, let me tell you about some other things we are doing. Very soon, you're going to get a new mailing envelope for the CDs. It will have nice artwork on it, be nice color. And we hope that Jim has done all the legwork on this to, we're going to get a mailing machine, which will then be able to give us the lower rate on the postage. We'll get it out. You'll still get it just about the same time. But they say that this new envelope keeps them from being broken. Now, let me tell you about the CDs. If you get a white label, you are on the fellowship list. Then you will also get a blue label, which has the same ones. Now, the reason that you get the blue label in addition to the white label is this. The white label is duplicated in the office. The blue label is replicated, and actually it's the cooked, heat-treated press of the CD, which makes it almost indestructible. So that's the difference between the blue label and the white label. We're right now working on different series. We have the baptism series done, with a transcript with it. We have an introduction by Wayne Stenhouse, and I understand that Marlon Fannin has written something on baptism. I'll have them email it to us. We'll edit it and incorporate it in there. And let me tell you something, brethren. By time a person gets done going through the meaning of baptism with the 6 or 7 tapes that we have in there, 11. That's why Jim keeps count. I figured 6, but he's got 11. But you see, baptism is a covenant for eternal life. It's not an initiation to join a society or to get on the roll of a church. So it explains all of it. And when they get done going through it, they are ready for baptism. And one reason why that is important is this. I believe that in our past church experience, there were too many invalid baptisms because people were never, very few people, as the years went by, were really told the meaning of baptism. that it is a death of the old self. You are conjoined to the death of Jesus Christ, and just as Christ died to give you eternal life, forgive you your sins, you must die in Him. And just as Christ was willing to live in the flesh and die in the flesh, so must you live in the flesh and die in the flesh in the faith. Now, if that had been really taught to the brethren the way it should be, and as I mentioned yesterday, sometimes it was, well, you've been attending church for 3 years. Don't you think it's about time you get baptized? And a comment was made by one of the elders there that too many people were baptized, not directly, but they weren't called of Christ, but they were called of the speaker on the radio program or television program. And so then it became a thing to do. So we have that. The next series we're going to put out will be the love series. I've got a few sermons to add to that. How to love your neighbor, how to love each other, etc. And then we will add that to the love series, so you will have a full, what does it mean to love God? And anyone newly coming to the Christian Biblical Church of God has got to listen to and thoroughly go through, especially if you come from any of the other churches of God that were Hitlerian dictatorships, you got to get your mind squared around because it's been all messed up. Now, you may have some truth in doctrine, but you have got to know and understand the love of God, and you've got to be convicted in heart and mind and soul and spirit with the love of God, because that's the only way that you have the dedication to God and the knowledge and the understanding of the truth that is going to last through eternity. So we need to understand that. We also are going to, Wayne tells us that there's a lot of growth in Canada. We have quite a bit of growth here in the United States as well. And at the conference, myself and Wayne and Roger have reported that we are having more baptisms coming along, and we are having more people come to us through the website, and we have up to between 42 and 50,000 visitors to the website every month. And we have new people coming to us that have never known anything about the past history of all the troubles. So that's good. See, there comes a time of purging and rebuilding. And it's like everything else. God did not bring the flood until Noah finished the ark. That was a good idea, wasn't it? Yes. So likewise, God is not going to add people to us until we clean up our ark, as it were. Why should God call new people and be brought in to be recycled as it was in the past to ruin and destroy their lives? You cannot have that. Now, lives are going to be destroyed enough in the Baptist church, in the Jehovah Witnesses, in the Church of God, in the Catholic Church. Think about all those poor victims of the pedophiles and the priests. So we've got to be ready to understand how we can deal with them. And another thing that is so important that needs to be done with all the brethren and with you, and this is what we've been endeavoring to do, and not only so you can stand before God, because salvation is between you and God directly. Collectively, we are the body of Christ. But because Paul is righteous, does not mean that Ants is going to have eternal life. Because you have a friend within the church and socialize and you get along nicely, that doesn't mean you're going into the kingdom of God together. Because conversion comes from God. So it must start with that relationship between you and God directly. And then everything else flows from that. So this is what we are going to be teaching the people and the brethren. Now also, you remember it was about 3.5 years ago I told you about the concept of church at home. How many were here when I did that? Okay. Well, between finishing the New Testament project and doing the Bible project, haven't had time to get to it, but now is the time. Because there's so much confusion in all of the other so-called Christian churches, led by Rick Warren of the Saddleback Church in Southern California, Joel Osteen and Richard Land of the Southern Baptist Church. Remember I said years ago, something's going to happen to the Southern Baptist? It has. They have a new president, Richard Land, who has joined the CFR. Mm-hmm. Now, if you know what the CFR is and what they do and what they promulgate, you're going to understand what's going to happen to the Baptist gradually. Remember this. Change and apostasy comes incrementally. A little at a time, a little at a time, a little at a time until it reaches a certain point and then bam! What do they say? We need a new paradigm. You heard that before? Yes. It's going to happen to them. People now are at the point they can't trust any church, they can't trust any priest. So where do you begin? At home. So we're going to have to get church at home going. So appreciate your prayers on that. Want to get that up and going? That will be a separate website. We will begin with easy to understand things with click-throughs to our regular church website. And we'll tell them, how do you keep the Sabbath at home? How do you study? How do you pray? How do you understand the Bible? Etc., etc. See, what all of you are learning, you are in what would be called, if you want to compare what you're learning to an education, you are in graduate school. And some of the concepts and things that you know and you take for granted are very difficult for other people to understand, especially if they're brand new. So we want to get church at home going. We want to get all of these series going. We want to get everything available. We want to have on the Christian Biblical Church of God website, we want to have the most knowledgeable, the most thorough, the most in-depth, and the most comprehensive information concerning the Bible and the gospel of the kingdom of God than any website in the world. And remember, a website is up and running 24/7 around the world. So appreciate your prayers on that. One other thing that we are going to see with the church at home, because of the cost of gas, no one's going to be able to go very far. Someone asked me here, said, hey, Fred, what was gas out in California last time you filled up? I said, $4.17. I heard on the news yesterday morning, let's think about $9 a gallon. Now, if you can't travel to church, we have a way of bringing it to their homes. And we'll have to see where that goes. Pray that God will bless it. Isn't that amazing? Richest country in the world is going from automobiles to bicycles, and China is going from bicycles to automobiles on our money. But you see, The reason there is so much confusion, and it's in this election, you know, as I mentioned yesterday, we started out with 10 midgets and ended up with 3 stooges. This country has sinned so much against God that they are blind and stupid and dumb and ignorant and festering with sores and everything like that. And they don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. They don't know which way is up. They don't know which way is down. And the politicians are all so ingratiated to the super elite that run the world that they have absolutely no independent thought left in their brains. That's where we are. And I'll end all of that here, and then we'll get into the prophecy after we take a little break, after lunch and everything like that. We do need a little break, because the brain will only absorb what the rest of the body allows. But we need to realize that if Barack Hussein, and he doesn't like to be called Hussein, Obama becomes president, be prepared for the worst. Be prepared for Jimmy Carter number 2 times 5. If Hillary makes it, times 3. If McCain makes it, times 1.5. And if any of them are assassinated, and they have a vice president, times 10. Okay, let's take a break. Okay, testing 1, 2, 3. There we go. Make sure it's testing. I did a whole tape without the microphone on yesterday. And thankfully, Roy had his trusty little recorder there. So, you gave the copy to Jim Hiles, and Jim is going to send it off to Dave Froloff, and he can edit out all the noise and everything like that. The 100 times that Roy coughed, we'll get that off too. Okay. Now, the United Church of God is making a consorted effort to disprove that Pentecost pictures the first resurrection. And so I have started some sermons on that, and I'm going to continue it up to and after Pentecost. But as Paul Pierce came up, he says, it only makes sense, which tells me he's learning, and he studies, and he's remembering. He says, the three things of the Passover, Abraham, Israel, and Christ. The three things concerning Pentecost, giving of the law, the giving of the Holy Spirit. So the third part of that is the finished product. Another thing that is important to understand, which I've emphasized in every sermon and I'm going to emphasize again, and I challenge all of the bigwigs over in UCG, if I'm wrong, I'll change. If you're wrong, will you change? But you prove to me with Scripture that the Feast of Trumpets is a harvest feast. Just because the resurrection takes place at the last trumpet does not mean that falls on the Feast of Trumpets. Now let's go to Numbers 10, and then we're going to look at some other things. Numbers 10. And the thing to realize is this. Through the years, we have done a lot of study, and we haven't been restricted to what someone discovered 50 years ago is the basis for our learning and understanding. See, because we have a promise in the book of Daniel that at the end the wise shall understand. We have the promise by Jesus that to us has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God to understand that. We have the promise that Paul wrote that God has revealed His will to us through His Sabbath and His holy days. Now, here in Numbers 10, we have the use of the trumpets at the temple. Now it says, it tells how to make them, down through verse 3, calling of assembly, heads of thousand, verse 4, blow the alarm, verse 5, blow the alarm, verse 6, when the congregation be gathered, you blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. The sons of Aaron and the priest shall blow with, verse 8 now, with the silver trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Verse 9, if you go to war, blow the trumpets. But remember, there is a lesson in going to war without God's approval. Remember Eli's sons? They lost the ark because they didn't get God's approval. Maybe Mr. Bush should have consulted somebody first. You shall blow with the silver trumpets over your burnt offerings, over your sacrifices, so that they may be for a memorial before your eyes. Let's see. Where is it? Verse 10. Oh, yeah. Verse 10. And in the day of your gladness and your appointed feast, in the beginning of your months, you shall blow with the silver trumpets over your burnt offerings and so forth. Yes. Every holy day, the trumpets were to be blown. So just because the trumpets are blown all day long on the Feast of Trumpets does not mean that the resurrection takes place on that day. Now, what happened when they received the Ten Commandments? The trumpet blew long and loud with the dark clouds and the thunders and lightning and whirlwind and all of that, the mountain shaking with God's presence. What happened on the day that they received the Holy Spirit at the temple? Probably just about the time that the priests were blowing the trumpets, whew, here came the Holy Spirit in power. Now remember, it says that the dead will be raised at the last trumpet. So if they are blowing trumpets all day long on the Feast of Trumpets, and they stop at sunset, you've missed the day, haven't you? The last trumpet stops at sunset, you're into the next day, right? So they have some problems with that. Now, we're going to look at some other things in addition to that, because the next thing that is said, there is no way that we can understand the time frame of when the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, and there's no reason to believe that that lasts for an extended period of time. So let's begin with what we know. Let's talk about the end times. Let's first of all go to the book of Daniel. And we're going to see that the end times, book of Daniel is in the writings in the New Bible because it was given outside the land of Israel while they were in captivity. So the book of Daniel, if you have a new Bible, that's page, we will begin on page 858. Now here are some of the times that we are given over and over again. And we are going to see that it's 3.5 years at the end. I think everybody can agree 3.5 years at the end, okay? I don't think anyone will disagree with that. I don't think anyone at United would disagree with that. So we start with that time frame, and then how does everything fit within that? So now it talks about the beast, and it says here the fourth beast. So let's come down. Yeah, it begins with the fourth beast in verse 23. Let's pick it up there. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Verse 23. The type of that was the Roman Empire. But I think, and I need to educate them with the cowbell. Okay. Because it's not wrong to think, and it's not wrong to make suppositions to try and understand more truth, but we have to understand that that may not necessarily be dogma. Okay. At the end, I think that every prophecy indicates that there will be 10 regions of the world, not 10 kings coming out of the Roman Empire. Europe will be a major player in it, but not the only one, because this is going to involve the whole world, all the major powers in the world, all the countries in the world, all the people in the world, because the things at the end time are not going to be done in a corner. Fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different from the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Now that sounds like a world reigning empire, doesn't it? And remember, when we get to Revelation, it is the whole world, all people, all nations, all kindreds, all tongues. We're talking about big things at the end time. And it shall trample and break in pieces. And the 10 horns of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, shall think to change the set times and laws, and they shall be given into his hands until a time, times, and half a times. So there we're confronted the first time with times, times, and half a times being 3.5 years. Now, let's come back here to chapter 9, toward the end of it. And by the way, we should have something soon on the 70 weeks prophecy to untangle all the problems there in relationship to Ezra and Nehemiah. But let's come down to verse 26, Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 26. Now this is toward the end of the 70-week prophecy being fulfilled. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who shall come. So there's a coming prince, and this prince is not Jesus Christ. This is the Antichrist. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So that means there must be a temple built at the end. And the end of it shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall make a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, a day in a prophecy is a year. 1 week is 7 years. And in the midst of the week, this does not apply to Christ. This is a false or a misinterpreted thing by the Seventh-day Adventists back in the 1900s. About Christ causing the sacrifices to cease when he was crucified. They didn't cease when he was crucified. They continued to 70 AD. And in the midst of the weeks he shall cause the sacrifice and the offerings to cease, and for an overspreading of abominations shall come one who shall make desolate even until the consummation, and that which is decreed shall be poured out upon the desolate. So again we have here 3.5 days, 3.5 years. Now let's come here to Daniel 11 and verse 40, and always remember this, especially with the likes of Ron Wyland walking around the earth. What did Jesus say about knowing when the end will be? No one knows. How many have we seen proclaim many different things? All come to an end. You know, beginning with William Miller back in 1844. All right, Daniel 11. Let's pick it up here in verse 40. Now, you've heard me saying this time and time and time again, haven't you? How do you know when the time of the end is ready? God gave us an identifying way to know. We don't have to listen to any man. We don't have to believe anyone who claims to be one of the two witnesses. I remember one man who said that he was one of the two witnesses, and Herbert Armstrong would be raised on such and such a day, and they would be the two witnesses. I've also heard people say that the two witnesses will be Herbert Armstrong and Garner Ted Armstrong resurrected from the dead. And then the one who said that he was going to be one of the two witnesses with Herbert Armstrong, since he wasn't resurrected on the day that he said that he was to be resurrected. Never mind, he's a false prophet. He took the responsibility of both of the two witnesses. But yet not one of them has called down a plague on the earth. All right, here's how we know. Verse 40. And at the time of the end, now that tells us what it is, right? The king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him. So as I have said many times recently, before the end begins, you must have a king of the south and a king of the north. It's also possible that the first king of the south and the first king of the north might not be the ones that are stated here in Daniel 11, because they could be succeeded by someone else. That's why we have to watch. So nothing in the time of the end is going to start unfolding in all of the rapid fulfillment of prophecies until there's a king of the south and a king of the north. So we can tell those like Ron Wyland, why don't you go plow? Okay. All right, now let's come to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. This is a very instructive verse. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Now, the time of the end can be defined in longer terms or shorter terms. We are living in the end times. What did John say because there were those who left the church? He said, there are many antichrists, and if they had been of us, they would have undoubtedly stayed. But they left so that it might be